Here at Daleville Christian Church, we believe it is important that you know what we claim to believe here at Daleville Christian Church. And this statement of our faith comes from the letter to the Ephesians in the second chapter, verses 17 through 19. We believe that He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. God's word today comes from the Gospel of Mark in the fifth chapter, the first 20 verses. It is kind of lengthy, but do hear the word of God and a healing that Jesus did. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off, reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Here at Daleville Christian Church, we want you to be connected. We want you to be connected to Jesus Christ. And a part of that connection is being connected to Jesus' church, because the church is the body of Jesus Christ. And I want to add quickly that simply having that Jesus connection available is not the same as being connected. Having a phone that has a connection and using the phone are two different things. We all have a Jesus connection available to us because of Jesus' atoning death and resurrection. But we need to use that connection, be in connection with Jesus Christ, or to be more properly stated, we need to be used by that connection of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to benefit and truly have the new life Jesus wanted us to have. I believe that most of us are aware of the passing of comedian and actor Robin Williams last Monday. Williams took his own life, and his struggles with depression and alcohol and other drugs are well known. Williams' death is an opportunity to talk about mental health, depression, and suicide from a biblical perspective. Those are three categories that overlap: mental illness, depression, one of many mental illnesses, and suicide, an act of those who are depressed, but not always an act of those who are depressed. For today's message, I have consulted people I know who have suffered or who have loved ones who have suffered mental illness, depression, and suicide. I asked them, and they told me what I needed to share today. The words mental illness, depression, and suicide do not occur in the Bible, but descriptions of these conditions do occur in Scripture. And I refer you to the notes for this sermon today. Now, I come to this topic with some experience. I know that there are suicide survivors in this congregation. My own father found a man who had taken his own life at the farm. I've studied the topic, both suicide and depression. It is said that these problems run in families. They run in my family. My great-grandfather took his own life. I am not a disinterested party to this discussion. Whatever plagued my great-grandfather runs in my genetic makeup as well. And that means I may have passed the same problems on to my children. I must be vigilant, and I must be prepared. The suicide of Robin Williams for many of us puts a sympathetic human face on the problem of mental illness, depression, and suicide. As a pastor, I will talk today about these issues from our view, that is a human viewpoint, and from God's view, what the Word of God and Jesus' church want to say. And although we might want to think that there are Christians or followers of Jesus who are immune from these problems, no one is immune. Some of you might recall the suicide of a Muncie pastor in 2012. A quick Google search showed two pastor suicides this year in the United States and a couple of high-profile pastor suicides late last year. Having said that, I also want to say that today's message is a message of hope. There is something all faithful people can do about mental illness, depression, and suicide. Now, if we don't personally have the problem, we often don't want to think about it. That is strange among Jesus' people, since Jesus commanded us to love one another, as I have loved you all, words from Jesus' own lips. Our ignorance of the problems of mental illness, depression, and suicide is also strange, since the Bible clearly says that our struggles are often inward, spiritual, and often in our own heads. So even though God's word is very clear about this, if we don't see someone with a cast on their limbs, we assume nothing is broken. So much for compassion. I've told this joke more than once, but it's so true, about being in a parking lot at Walmart and a guy whizzes his car into the handicapped spot and jumps out and runs inside the store. And I get angry and I get in my car, and when the same guy comes out of the store, I run him over. I make an honest man out of him. Now he is handicapped. And then his wife comes out with her red-tipped cane for blind people and beats me with it. That joke is funny because that is how we are. If we don't see the disability, we don't think it is there. And yet very few of us have seen emphysema or COPD or even cancer. We've seen many people with cancer, but did we see the cancer? Few of us have. So are those people sick? Yes, they are. Are they disabled? Yes, some of them are. How many of us have actually seen a herniated disc? How many of us have seen diabetes? How many of us have seen a stroke? How many of us have seen mental illness? How many of us have seen depression? I've experienced people's ignorance firsthand. One year, our daughter had some knee and ankle problems. We were going to the Indiana State Fair, so we decided to put her in a wheelchair. She had no cast, no bandage, and she probably could have walked the first 100 yards before the pain started, but we decided to rest her leg. Now, being in a wheelchair at the Indiana State Fair is not really a privileged position, but the amount of staring from complete strangers was amazing. They would look at her, and then at her legs, and then back at her, as if to say, "How dare you claim to have a problem I can't see?" But that's the way we are. For our culture, it is unfortunate that there is only one recorded healing in the Bible where the result of the healing is that the healed person is described as being in their right mind. Jesus healed mental and emotional states, and Jesus did that more than once. We just only have one time recorded in both Mark and Luke. Not only is there only one recorded instance of such a healing, few of us feel that this healing is as miraculous as, say, a man born blind. And yet, the healing of this poor man's mental condition, which Jesus healed, this man of the Gerasenes, miraculous healing is just as miraculous as the giving of sight to the blind. It's just as miraculous. Mental and emotional healing is not easier than other healings. Perhaps it would be helpful if we knew some of the problems of depression. We would understand how miraculous a healing it is. We think physical healing is miraculous because we understand something of the mechanics of physical healing. We're just now beginning to understand what is involved in healing the mentally ill, the depressed, and the suicidal. And I quickly add, we are just beginning to understand, and we are not very good at it. We are not healing people with mental illness very quickly or very thoroughly. Let's talk about some factors in mental health and mental illness. Brain chemistry. We know there are such things, right? Caffeine is a brain chemistry substance. It reduces the travel time of the chemical messengers in the brain. The experience of caffeine is increased alertness, maybe even increased heart rate, which is controlled by the brain. Blood sugar is a brain chemical. We often eat sweets to affect our blood sugar, making us feel more awake and alert in our brains. The sense of satisfaction after eating is not established by the stomach, it's established by the brain. So mess with brain chemistry, and you can be in a mess. Brain chemistry may have a lot more to do with depression than we might like to think. We must confess that this whole idea is frightening. To accept that we are not in control of our own minds is frightening, and yet it is in large part true. A blow to the head can cause you to lose speech. You might lose memory. You might lose the ability to walk. We are discovering that playing football brings brain damage, the results of which will not be seen for years. A simple shift in your brain chemistry can leave you unwilling to live another day. And you don't need a blow to the head to have that happen. Part of our shock and part of our ignorance is that we don't want it to happen to us, and we hope to control that decision. The truth is, we don't control the decision to be mentally ill. We don't control the decision to be mentally healthy. We no more control that than we decide when to have a cold. But in addition to brain chemistry, there's the issue of genetics. Genes can make us strong, genes can make us weak. Some genes mean that you can look beautiful. Some genes may decide that you will have a physical illness. The physical problem may come at birth. It may not come until later in life. It's said that the mental illness known as schizophrenia rarely shows up until adulthood. And it seems to have a genetic component. Schizophrenia even points to the complexity of the issue. Unlike some illnesses where one gene causes the disease or illness, in schizophrenia, no one single gene causes the disease by itself, but rather that several genes are associated with an increased risk of schizophrenia. My great-grandfather did not suicide until he was 80 years old. Do I carry the genetic risk for his illness? And will I wait until late in my life to find that out? And who knows how long my great-grandfather may have suffered before his last day. There's another area of study gaining popularity as the tipping point for mental illness, depression, and suicide. It's the area of study called resilience. That area of study is trying to answer questions. For example, we send thousands of soldiers to Iraq and Afghanistan. Only some of them get post-traumatic stress disorder. Of all the soldiers we've sent to serve, only a few of them suicide. And although recently the Army has reduced its suicide numbers, we have to ask why. Why is it that way? They've all had the same training. They've all been sent to the same places. Why such different results? The answer may be in resilience. All of us has a certain ability to bounce back from negative experiences. Just as the body has its own ability to fight infection, our minds also have some bounce back. Come to find out, some people have more ability to bounce back after tragedy. Some have more than others. Some have less capacity to bounce back. I heard of a person who lost their house and all their belongings in a fire, but never missed a day at work or showed any signs of distress. How is that possible? I would have been a basket case. I surely wouldn't have shown up to work every day. It may have something to do with resilience. So, can it be learned? Can we teach it? We don't know. The latest thinking is that while we are growing up, we are all developing some coping strategies or tools to deal with life's hard knocks. Some folks have acquired more tools in their toolbox than others to deal with life's hard knocks. What also is believed is that no matter how much coping ability you have, no matter how many tools you have, or how big your mental toolbox is, everyone has a spillover point. Everyone has a limit to their coping ability. All of us can have our coping ability overwhelmed by life's circumstances. And when that happens, depression comes, distress, anxiety, and maybe suicidal thoughts. Why? Well, when you've tried everything you know of to fix what is wrong, and you still feel terrible, what do you do? What do you do when the mental anguish or the sadness or the mental pain does not go away? Even with today's therapies, there is no one answer for any one of us. There's no one medication for all of us. Antidepressants rarely make a person feel better. Often they only keep a person from feeling worse, or you have fewer bad days. You know, that's way different than feeling better. People who are depressed want to feel better, but they don't know how. And they begin to believe there isn't anything that will help them feel better. Believe it, depressed people have already thought of most everything that they can think of that might help them feel better. And they are still depressed. But if it's genetic, or brain chemistry, or loss of resilience, it's going to be tough. Now, to today's scripture, we focus on the man who was healed. The man was affected mentally. We are told because of the dramatic perishing of the herd of hogs, people of the surrounding area came out to Jesus. And it mentions what they saw when they came to Jesus. They saw the man who had been demon-possessed, and he uses three words to describe him. The man is sitting, the man is dressed, and the man is in his right mind. All three of these sights would immediately have struck the attention of the crowd. Those who heard this story later also would have been struck by the new life for this man that is being described, made possible by Jesus Christ. You know, the word for being in our right minds is found elsewhere in the New Testament when the apostle is encouraging all of us to be of a sober mind or to have sober judgment or to be self-controlled. The apostle is using the very same Greek word. We're to be in our right mind. Perhaps you wonder why the early church had to be encouraged to be in their right minds. Why did they have to be encouraged to be of sound mind? It's always a good Bible study question to ask yourself when the Bible's talking about something. Ask, why do they have to talk about this? Why indeed? Perhaps it's because of something the modern church has forgotten. And here's what we have forgotten. The Bible clearly states that there is a battle for our minds. Not only is there a battle for our minds, the Lord wants to help us win the battle for our minds. It's not just a decision, it's a fight. The only time we give this idea any affirmation is in the area of temptation, that familiar image of an angel in one ear and a devil in the other. Oh, friends, if life were only so simple. The truth is that the suggestions of temptation are nothing compared to the desire Satan has for your mind. It isn't a debate between your ears. It's a ferocious contest for your mind. It's a battle. It's a fight. But the church today doesn't buy it. We're all reasonable people, we say. God gave us intelligence and expects us to use it, we say. Oh, again, if only life were that simple, it would be great. But what did the apostle say? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. Friends, the struggle doesn't take place in the heavenly realms. The heavenly realms is where the spiritual forces dwell. The struggle is in our life. The struggle is in our world. The struggle is in our minds. We are in a spiritual fight, not just when temptation comes, but all the time. Something occurred to me, it makes me sad. We use that phrase, it's all in your mind, as a reason to dismiss a person's pain. The fact that the Bible says that our spiritual struggles are in our mind should fill us with great fear. Ever hear the term phantom limb pain? It's real. When our soldiers come back from Afghanistan and have lost a limb, they will feel pain in the limb that they lost. People who have lost legs will try to get out of bed to walk because they are stupid? No, their brains have not changed. Their brains still have the signals for the lost limb. The pathways in the brain are still all there. Only the limb is gone. So when the patient feels pain in the lost limb, that has to be treated. Friends, we may want to think that such things can't happen to us, but they can. The Bible does not dismiss the battle in our minds. The Bible does not dismiss the battle in our minds. The Bible encourages us to fight the battle in our minds. We're in a spiritual fight, not just when temptation comes. And so the apostle reminds us that we want to have Jesus take charge of our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In the letter to the Ephesians, we are encouraged to put on the whole armor of God. Why would we have to put on the whole armor of God? Because we're in a fight. In that chapter 6 of Ephesians, we're told to stand. It's repeated again in verses 11, 13, and 14. It doesn't just mean to stand up, which is the best fighting position. to be standing. But the word resist comes from the Greek compound word from the root to stand, meaning literally to stand against. It's a military term for holding on to a position that is under attack. We are called to stand against our enemy, the evil one. We are to be strengthened, which means that we don't do that ourselves. Being strengthened is something the Lord does in us, Ephesians 3:16. So Jesus, the apostles, and the church of Jesus Christ know that we are all struggling, and the Lord wants us to win through him. But what about those who don't seem to win? What about the pastor suicides? How do we explain faithful people who do not receive physical healing? How do we explain faithful people who do not receive a mental healing? It's the same answer. We often do not know. We also don't know how many people do receive healing. We do not know how long some have held out in their struggle and are still holding out, as if at the Alamo, holding out against overwhelming odds of the evil one and still fighting. We know faithful people who were not physically healed. So yes, there are faithful people who are not mentally healed. I've included for you today comments from Rick Warren, pastor of one of the largest congregations in America. You may remember his own son suicided April 5th, 2013. Some of his comments are included in the notes today. But I mentioned that this message today is a message of hope. Christians have been dedicated for a long time to the treatment of the mentally ill and mental health, including depression. The word bedlam, you know this word, bedlam, meaning chaos or craziness. It's a contraction of the word Bethlehem. It refers to Bethlehem Royal Hospital in London, England. Bethlehem Hospital was the first hospital to specialize in the treatment of the mentally ill. The founding of that hospital goes all the way back to 1247, founded by Christians, founded by followers of Jesus Christ. It was founded by the followers of Jesus for the purpose of healing, and it later became the first hospital to specialize in helping those suffering with mental illness. Bethlehem Hospital began that work before America was even discovered by the Europeans. And it still continues that work today. We know that Jesus cared for and ministered to mentally ill people during his ministry on earth. We read that today. As Christ's followers, we are compelled to continue his work today. In Christ's name, the church extends and is to extend compassion and acceptance and unconditional love to all who suffer from the pain of mental illness. And as his body of Christ, we offer hope and the healing power of God's grace. We, with Jesus, can be enlisted in the fight and the struggle for mental health, just as we are committed to the fight and the struggle for physical health. The apostle told us we need to renew our minds. The fight and the struggle are for our minds. And we are to be renewed in our minds. When we are told to put on the armor of God, we're supposed to wear protection on our heads, a helmet. Why? Because the enemy will strike us in our heads. The enemy will try to hurt our heads. Our enemy aims for our head, our thoughts, our minds. But there's no guarantee that we won't suffer a head injury. There's no guarantee that we won't be affected in our minds. And if we are struck, we must look to our fellow soldiers to help us. Just as we would not hesitate to call a doctor if we were struck in the body, when we are struck in our minds, we may have to call professional help. It's okay to call for help. There are helplines, crisis lines. There's help available online. One result of the death of Robin Williams last Monday is that people are realizing they need to ask for help. The National Suicide Prevention Lifeline saw the greatest number of calls in its history this last week. People are calling help centers for two reasons. They're calling to receive help, and some people are calling to offer help. The church should be in the forefront of those who want to offer help in the name of Jesus Christ to those who are suffering. Amen.